Well, this morning, if you haven't, I'd like you to begin making your way to Genesis chapter 17. We're working through the life of Abraham, and Abraham is declared in the New Testament to be a friend of God. So what do we see in the life of Abraham? Well, first we saw a couple weeks ago that Abraham was called by God to come out of the Ur of Chaldeans into a special land. He entered into an incredible covenant with God in Genesis 15. Recall the animals were parted. God and God alone walked through the animals to say, if you don't keep this covenant with me, may my body be cut. May my body be broken. That's the covenant God entered. Then we find that Abraham actually contradicted God. In Genesis 16, he and Sarah had some just crazy plan to fulfill God's promises, and in essence turned loose a people who will forever harass the Israelites and the Israelis. Just simply put, an individual and a generation and descendants of individuals whose sole purpose is to serve God in challenging the Israelites and the Israelis. Last week, we got to see that incredible view of the fulfillment of that covenant as we stopped for a week and jumped into Exodus to come up to the Red Sea and walk through with the Israelites as they were going through the parting of the Red Sea. And we saw the significance not only to them, but to us today. Well, this morning, God is going to change the name of Abram. God is going to change the name of Sarai, and God is going to name their child. Now, stop and think with me the humor in this passage. I doubt we have any ladies here, we might, who are 90 years old. But imagine if I called you up here and you were 90 years old and your husband was 99, actually 89 and 99. And I called you up for a special announcement this morning. The special announcement was this: you're going to have a child. Is there anybody over the age of 50 who wants to have children and who are planning on their 90th birthday to give birth to a strapping young boy? Imagine the humor in God in allowing that to happen. God takes the impossible and leads us up to the impossible because He's going to show you that that's what He specializes in. And when He does that, we can take no credit for what He does. It's an awesome thing. Genesis chapter 17, Abraham is changed by God. Now, the other thing I want to do this morning is I'm going to spend a significant amount of time through many passages in the New Testament, because I do want to take the time to teach something very doctrinally important, not just to the body, but especially to those who share the gospel with people, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, and even those who aren't believers in Jesus Christ who are here with us this morning. We need to understand what is a person's perspective and what is a person's position before God if they have not accepted Christ as their personal Savior. We need to clearly understand what the Scriptures teach. And oddly enough, that emanates from this passage. It leverages off of what we see in the life of Abram. Let's get into Genesis chapter 17. As God invites an entrance into a covenant with Him, following that, God will seal the covenant with His seal. And finally, God will rename those who enter the covenant. Those are the three sections of the passage. Now, again, unapologetically, we will spend a significant amount of time in the Scriptures. When I'm reading Scripture, I find it virtually impossible for me to make an error. I really do. You're not going to get an error in doctrine when I'm reading from the Scriptures. You're not going to get an error when I'm reading. So the closer and tighter I stay to Scripture, the less likely I am to make a mistake. Now, God invites entrance into the covenant with Him. Genesis chapter 17, and we'll do the entire passage with just a little bit of commentary before we dive into the New Testament. When Abram was 99 years old, what a great time to have children, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, an appropriate response, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Just a couple comments on this before we continue. God Himself says, I am Almighty God. And He declares, walk before me and be blameless. As I study through this with the commentaries, and especially studied what the Hebrew was intending here, I love what is pictured in this portion of the passage where God says, be blameless. Be blameless. I personally find it impossible to be blameless before God, and yet, here comes the command to Abram to be blameless. It's an imperative in the Hebrew, much like it is in the English. An imperative means it's a command. But it's not like an imperative in the English as if it were a command. God is not commanding Abraham here to be blameless. Let me show you what He is doing. In the Hebrew, the imperative here is tied to the initial condition. And the initial condition of this portion, at this point you're thinking, man, when did we step into seminary? Well, just a few minutes ago. Here's the initial condition. God says, I'm Almighty God. I am Almighty God. That's the initial condition. And so that imperative, be blameless, ties back to that. The imperative in the Hebrew, then, is a consequence, not a command, of that initial condition. Let me read it to you this way to see if it helps. I am Almighty God. Walk before me, and as a result of walking before me, the Almighty God, you will be blameless. You see what happens when we walk in the presence of God? When we walk before God, it is God who makes us blameless. Not me making myself blameless before God. What a beautiful picture of what God does when we walk before Him. And that phrase itself should remind you of some of the things we've read in Genesis in the past. Enoch walked with God and was no more. Noah walked with God. Godly people walk with God. They're not godly and they go to walk with God. They're godly because in their lives they walk with God. Men walk with God and be blameless because of God, as a consequence of God. He empowers us to be that. And ladies, you're included in that as well. Now, He says, I will make a covenant between me and you. Now, if you've been here for many weeks, you're asking yourself, wait a minute, is this another covenant? Did we not see God enter into a covenant with Abraham when He parted the animals? Abraham fell asleep after He cut the animals and parted the animals in half. After God walked through there, God was establishing a covenant with Abraham. So is God here saying that He's entering into a new and yet another covenant with Abraham? No. No, let me see if I can explain this. And we'll get into this in a little bit more detail. Abraham now has the opportunity to accept or reject, to participate or deny the covenant that God made with him. And we'll do a little bit more about this. But before we leave this section of the Scriptures, we see that God is Almighty. It's the first time this is used. We see that Abraham is called to be blameless. What is the purpose of these covenants? Why is God Himself taking time to come and spend time with Abraham? Why is He coming and spending time with Abraham and making prophecy of his descendants? Here's the purpose of the covenant. And this is the purpose of the covenant from Genesis 1 to the book of Revelation. It's the covenant that Abraham was invited into. It's the covenant that you and I are invited into. And here's the purpose in verse 7. To be God to you and your descendants after you. And in verse 8, I will be their God. Please understand that the focal point of these covenants are not the promises Abraham receives, but the God who is offering these promises and the God who is giving these promises. This covenant is not anthropocentric. It's not man-centered. It is theocentric. It is centered in God. God invites entrance into a covenant with Him. I've walked through the parted animals, and now Abram, I'm renaming you and I'm giving you the chance to come into this covenant with me. How does He do this? He seals the covenant with His seal. Verse 9. Now, this is what I call cutting-edge faith. Verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. Go back through this passage later today and highlight every portion where God declares His covenant to be His and see how much God is the focal point of it. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Ladies, aren't you glad you did not participate in this portion? You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money for any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh and his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now we begin to understand a little bit. And I'm going to have to spend just a couple minutes on circumcision. The reality is we can completely come back into this passage in a separate sermon and tie it into circumcision in the New Testament, where circumcision moves from being something that is physically done on the male anatomy to something that is done in the heart of male and female. It's an indication that we've entered into a covenant with God, and let's see what this says. God says, I'll make my covenant between me and you. That's what he said, and now we understand a little bit more of what this means. You see, when God broke the covenant with Abraham, and God cut the covenant, if you will, in Genesis 15, it was the cutting of the animals. It was a promise, and it was a punishment. That sounds kind of strange. When God cut the covenant with Abraham, what he said is, here's my promise to you, I will take the punishment if either you or I violate the covenant that we are entering into together. The covenant, I'm going to bless you, and many nations will come from you. But here's what Abraham's covenant side is. It's as if it's two facets of the same covenant, if you will. Abraham's covenant is the cutting of the foreskin. It is circumcision. This portion of the covenant has commitment and consequence. It's like this, folks. I'm offering you a promise to take your punishment, God's side of the covenant. And Abraham's is, you make the commitment, or you bear the consequence. You make the commitment, or you bear the consequence. Imagine again if I go before a judge, and I have a $500 bill for speeding in my car. Not my yellow Mustang Cobra, but my black one, because I didn't get a yellow one for pastor's appreciation. Actually, I did, I just got to paint it. A yellow Cobra Mustang for pastor appreciation. Imagine if I'm standing before a judge for driving way too fast. And I'm facing a $500 bill. Okay? If the judge offers to pay that $500, that judge has offered a covenant agreement with me. I can't do anything to get that $500 because by his grace, he's offering me $500. My side of the covenant is to either accept or reject. My side of the covenant is either to accept or face the consequences. The covenant agreement is there. That's what God has done with Abraham. He said, I'm offering to pay for the punishment of any separation between us, but I'm asking you to come into this covenant. I'm inviting you into the covenant, and now we're going to seal the covenant. And the covenant is sealed in a very intimate way, if you will. And it's also sealed in a very private way. Individuals will not know openly if an individual, if a male, has entered into that covenant with God or not. Only God alone will know because of where it's at. But here's what the covenant says, in detail, essentially. May my offspring be cut off. May I not have offspring if I do not faithfully keep my covenant with God. That's a pretty scary thing. But think about it, men. If you and I don't walk in a covenant agreement with God, our children will not know that relationship with God. We have an awesome responsibility to communicate to our children the relationship they can enter into with God Almighty. And if we fail to do that, we are essentially cutting off our children from the blessings of God. It's that serious. It is that serious. Now, we're going to move on because we're going to camp out a little bit more on that when we get the New Testament. God invites entrance into the covenant with Him. God seals the covenant with His seal. And now God renames those who enter the covenant. We've already seen the touch of that, right? Where Abram now becomes Abraham. Verse 15, we see some more renaming. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah or Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I will give you a son by her when I bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Who is he talking about? The child from Hagar. Said, "Look, let him live. Let him live." And God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear your son." It's not that he's going to take his life, but the promise is not through Ishmael. "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant." In the Old Testament, there's a significance in the names that are used. There's a huge significance in the names, and we'll dive into that in just a second. The name Isaac is significant. The name Sarah is significant. The name Abraham is significant. But the most significant name in here is Almighty God. It's the first time that name is used. Verse 20. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. He is not the child of promise, but he will be a child of blessing from God." Verse 21. "But my covenant, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now, I want to spend just a little bit of time looking at these names and looking at the promises that are made before we dive into the New Testament. In that very first section we talked about, God made two very unique statements. He said, "We'll multiply you exceedingly, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful." We've seen God use that phrase throughout the book of Genesis. If you start in Genesis chapter 1, you see where that blessing is given and that instruction is given to Adam and Eve. It's the blessing and the promise in the garden, Genesis 1:28, where God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." It's the promise that is repeated again post-flood after Noah comes out of the ark. He says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply." Here's what God is saying. Abraham, be fruitful and multiply. You are in the lineage of the promise that I began to make back in the garden, a promise that continues. Now, in anticipation and continuation of these promises, Abram, which literally means exalted father, now is renamed to Abraham, father of many nations. He gets a new name, and in that new name is a promise. Now, it is typical, folks, for a servant slave owner to rename those he has purchased or acquired. And this would be abundantly clear to Abraham because, remember, Abraham has many, many servants. Abraham would have already gone through this procedure in his own household. And now God is doing this to Abram himself, saying, "Abram, you are my servant. I have the right to rename you, Abram. And I'm renaming you Abraham because I'm going to bless you and make you the father of many nations. Sarai, who was called literally my princess, is now simply called Princess Sarah. And because she's named this, because she is going to be the mother of kings." Now, as I thought through this in Scripture, I'll have to go back and double check, but I think she only remembers one child, or only gets to meet Isaac. Abraham gets to meet Isaac's children, his grandchildren. And in fact, he may even get to meet some of his great-grandchildren. But Sarah, only gets to meet Isaac. And yet, God has told her, "You're going to be the mother of nations, and you're going to be the mother of kings of peoples." Now, when Abraham heard this, what did he do? The Scripture says he laughed. He laughed. And that phrase in the Hebrew is Yishak. Yishak. He laughed. Laughter is called Yisak. Yisak. Guess how Yisak got his name? Because his dad laughed when the promise came. And so Abram would raise his child to know that he's a child of promise, and his response to this was laughter. God's going to establish a covenant with Isaac. My covenant I will establish with Isaac. Now, in verse 23 and 24, we see how he responds to all this. And I know this is quite a bit of detail, but it's important to see the parallel between the Old Testament and the New Testament. "So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in the house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among them of Abram's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him." Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised. That can't be pleasant. They didn't have antiseptic back then. Now, that's the Old Testament. We see where God comes in, He invites people to join Him in His covenant, He seals the covenant with a seal, and He renames those who participate in the covenant. Now stop and think of the New Testament with me. Who are some of the key New Testament players? Simon, who becomes what? Peter. He gets renamed. Saul, who becomes Paul. He gets renamed. What about you and I? What were we called before our relationship with Christ? And that's where I want us to camp out doctrinally this morning. That's where I want us to be doctrinally. Because we've come from being something to becoming called sons and daughters. The sons and daughters is pretty cool. It's a privilege. But what were we prior to being called that? Well, let's look at what we find in the Scriptures. Now, you may or may not want to turn to all these Scriptures, but we can walk through these together. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We see all of this covenant stuff, and we recognize that today we have the same privilege of entering into that covenant. But we first need to understand who we are apart from Christ, and who we are before we come into this covenant, who we are before we're redeemed. Romans 5, verse 10. Because quite often, folks are saying today that we're all God's children, right? Isn't that what we hear? We're all God's children. That's not what Scripture teaches. Verse 5, or Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, what's our name before we become sons and daughters? Enemies. Of who? God. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Colossians 1, 23-22. A couple pages off to the right. And one of the main reasons I want to give you several verses here, not just to overwhelm or inundate you with verses, but so that you see that across the New Testament Scriptures, this is what's taught. This isn't one obscure verse taken out of context. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. I'll even back up to 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet He has now reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Now I want to stop for a minute and recognize that those who grew up in church and those of us who have been studying the Scriptures for a while may fully understand what's going on there. But recognizing if we had just come off the street, if this is our first time in church, what kind of mindset would you be in? And so bear with me, those who have been in the church, for something that you may consider elementary, but something that's important to those who may not know Christ. And that's this situation. We're enemies with God because we've sinned against God. We have positioned ourselves as enemies against God because God had a standard of righteousness that we chose not to follow and obey. So we have separated ourselves. Now God, who has to judge all unrighteousness, or else He's not a righteous God, has to judge us. We have separated ourselves from God. And God has this plan. How do we take care of sin? Well, the Bible says that if you sin, you have to die. Boy, the bad's getting bleak. God has said, don't steal, don't covet, don't lie. And we steal, we covet, we lie. So we're separated from God, and we, by doing so, have made ourselves to be enemies of God. And the result and the punishment of being separated from God and sinning against God is that we have to die. How is God going to resolve that in His perfect love and carrying out perfect justice? He takes on flesh and blood, and He says, let Me have your sin. And I will take your sin that you should die for and put it on Me. And then God the Father, who has to judge your sin, will judge your sin on Me. God Himself died for your sin, that you would no longer be called an enemy of God. Let's see this in the Scripture. But first, Philippians 3. I'll just read this one. Because here's the heart of Paul. And this should be the heart of the pastor, and this should be the heart of those in the church in Philippians 3, 18-19. He says, for men walk, of whom I have told you often, And now tell you even weeping, here's something that caused Paul to weep, and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Ephesians 2:3 tells us, we were by nature children of wrath. By our sinful nature, contrary to God, we set ourselves up to be recipients of the wrath of God. You chose to sin against God. I chose to sin against God. And in so doing, we positioned ourselves to be recipients of the wrath of God. Why? Because God is a just God. If God lets one sin go unpunished, is He just? No. No. He has to punish sin, or He's not a righteous God. The choice for you and for me is God going to punish my sin on His Son, or is God going to punish my sin on me? And that's the opportunity you and I have to enter into that covenant with God. Now, not only has God renamed us, He's renamed us because He purchased us. And I think these passages will help shed light on what we've already talked about. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Back up to 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Folks, that is not speaking of everybody. That is speaking of those who are in a relationship with Christ. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The reason God has the right to rename us is because God has purchased us. And what has He purchased us with? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not purchased, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, when I sinned against God, my sin required death. And in order to purchase me, in order to redeem me, God had to make the payment of death. The Scripture says without the shedding of blood, without somebody dying and bleeding, there's no forgiveness of sin because justice wasn't carried out. And so Christ redeemed us. Now, much like what happened in the Old Testament when there was an external seal, when they voluntarily submitted themselves to circumcision to have a symbol of their relationship and their covenant with God, God does a very similar thing to us today, not with circumcision of the flesh anymore, but with the circumcision of the heart by placing His Holy Spirit in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 22. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ, that's actually verse 21, and has anointed us is God. This God who has sealed us and given the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. Ephesians 1:13 says this, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, folks, this act of God placing His Holy Spirit in us is being called born again. And it goes all the way back to the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were told the day they sinned they would die. They died spiritually, and they did not have the ability to give birth to spiritual beings, spiritual offspring. And so what God has to do in each and every individual is to give birth to His Spirit in them, to have that person be born again. John 1:13 tells us, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3 that unless you're born again, unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It means to be born of the Spirit of God, and it means we become a child of God. Part of the reason this comes up is because I've heard recently that something that mentioned in here, in this body, contrary to this idea that we have been separated from God because of sin. We have been individuals are separated from God as a result of sin, and I want to make sure we're on the same page. Because God has every right to treat us as slaves now that He's purchased those of us who are His, but God chooses to call us sons. And here we get renamed. Galatians 4:6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Jesus Christ." What God has done is the same thing that God has done in the Old Testament. He has purchased us, He has renamed us, and He has sealed us. And only those who fall into those categories are His. That apart from those things, you are apart from God in your relationship. I want to take us back, because there's one more point to make in all of this. Take us back into Genesis 17. To finish out that text, and to finish off one final point. And this is the point I mainly want to make to what I call second generation Christians. Second generation Christians. These are those who were born to believing parents. I was not born to parents who were believers. Was not raised by believing parents. My dad is a believer today. At least I think he is. Having prayed to receive Christ with me in the room that I grew up in. But he didn't do so until many, many years later. And I had the privilege of presenting the gospel to my mom, and when I step into eternity, I will find out if she responded to that gospel presentation. But you see, having been a believer when my children were born, my children are what I would call second generation believers. In Genesis 17, we see what happens the rest of this chapter. Abraham is told, you have to circumcise everybody in the house, including the one who was born of Hagar, including the illegitimate son. And watch this in verse 25. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in his house, or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Ishmael was not entering into that covenant with God, but he went through the motions of that. Watch this. Ishmael had the appearance of a covenant with God. He had the symbolism of his father Abraham, but he did not believe God so that it was accounted to him for righteousness. At least I'm not aware of it in Scripture. Ishmael went through all of the outward motions of a covenant with God, but had none of the salvific effect of that covenant. Listen, because he was Abraham's son, Isaac still had to have God enter a covenant with him. I will make my covenant with Isaac. My point is this, those of you who are second generation believers, especially those of you who are teens in here this morning, your parents are the recipients of the blessings of God because they have entered into the covenant with God and into a covenant relationship with God. And you are a blessing, receiving the blessing of the covenant relationship that your parents have with God. But that does not imply, by default, that you have a saving relationship with that God. Because like Ishmael, you may be going through the motions. You may have all the outward symbols. You may have had water. You may have cried at an altar. You may have walked down an aisle. All outward appearances of that. But here's the question. Has God sealed you? Has God sealed you by His Holy Spirit? Have you been born again? Because you're not getting in based on your parents' salvation and your parents' belief. You will get in when you bow the knee before God, when you walk before Almighty God, when you're blameless, and you do so when you enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ that says, I've sinned against you, I want your death to count for me so that I can be forgiven of my sin. No coattails, no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. We'll have grandkids, hopefully, but not spiritual grandkids. You will enter the kingdom of God when you enter into a covenant relationship. While Ishmael would experience the blessing because he was the child of a believer, and you will experience the blessing because you're the child of a believer, it absolutely requires that you respond to Jesus Christ yourself. That you enter the covenant with God. That you confess Christ as your Savior. It's a simplistic message. Comes out of a wonderful, wonderful passage. But please make no mistake about it. Individuals are not child of God until God calls them His child. Until God renames. They're not a child of God until God gives birth and seals the covenant with His Holy Spirit in them. And until that time, they are enemies of God.
of the cross of Christ. Not for us, from God. God sees them as enemies of the cross and calls us to be ambassadors to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell them the very things I've shared with you this morning. That is the ministry each and every one of us has outside of this building, to share Jesus Christ as the one who died for their sins, to allow them to enter into that covenant agreement with God. I almost feel like I want to ask if there are any questions. In fact, I'm just going to do something really odd for a Sunday morning in this sermon. Are there questions? Do we? Josh. Interesting. Interesting. Not no. That is interesting. That may be one of those. I was talking to somebody this week, Crystal, about why we're concerned about the NIV. That may be one. To me, either way goes. Ishmael will live, yes. No, Ishmael will not be the covenant. I still think both of those are appropriate, although that's fascinating.
I think it goes along with verse 20 where it says, I have heard you, I will surely bless them.
I will bless them, unquestionably. Ishmael is going to be a blessing. Why does Ishmael receive the blessing? Because the blessing is given to Abram's descendants. Does Ishmael get into the presence of God? Not that I can read in Scripture. Why? Because he did not enter the covenant. Challenging question, Josh. Good. Any others? I know that's odd for Sunday morning, but folks, we got to understand this, because we can't go out there and tell people that they're okay if they're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's Christ and Christ alone, because no one else died for their sins. Now, we're going to do what we normally do in the morning. I'll give you the opportunity to respond to this.